John chapter 11. These are the words our Lord speaks to Martha to comfort her concerning the estate of her brother who lays dead in the tomb 4 days now. He says to her in verse 25 of chapter 11 of John, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, I was born in a town in North Carolina that's really big on Easter. I mean, Easter's a really big deal there. There's a religious group of people there, a denomination called the Moravians, who I believe came from Central Europe, Czechoslovakia, in that area. And they have a graveyard there at their main church downtown called God's Acre. And on Easter morning, under the guise of celebrating the resurrection of Christ, they gather together before sunrise and they eat pancakes and sausages before dawn. And this is not just a few hundred people, this is thousands upon thousands of people. Now, the pancakes are supplied by and sold by the volunteer fire department to help buy hoses and stuff. But just before dawn, on one side of this acre of land that has, it's a beautiful area, gravestones are all flat, and on one side of that area they have a brass band. The Moravians are big on brass bands, and they have good bands. They really can play music. And on the other side of the graveyard there's another brass band. And after everybody's filled up with pancakes and sausage and gathered together, they all are surrounding this graveyard. Thousands of people. Imagine this now. And precisely when the sun comes up, one band will start playing He Is Risen. Beautiful, rich French horns and tubas. And beautiful sound. And they'll stop. And then the other band on the other end of the graveyard will play it. Over it. Beautiful, resounding, dulcet tones come through the air. You're just amazed at the music. And then everybody at the end, when that band stops, everybody shouts. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, setting aside the fact that it is a beautiful, albeit pagan, form of Baal worship, given Christian names, cleverly substituted for the rising sun, is what the worship is really all about. It is done because almost everyone in the world, especially that goes under the umbrella of Christendom, assents and gives assent to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were to ask about anybody in the world, even some non-Christians, they would attest to the resurrection of Christ. Just about everybody believes that Christ rose from the dead, as is attested by the fact that the celebration of Easter is one of the two big days in which folks actually gather together in droves and go to church, replete with new clothes and fine haberdashery, to attend services at their local assembly, followed by the biblical edict of hiding and finding boiled and decorated poultry ovum and putting them in baskets. Now, I'm pretty sure that when our Lord spoke to Martha, He was not establishing a holiday. I'm pretty sure of that. Especially a holiday where it's a spring solstice and the glorification of fertility or worship. I doubt if that's what He was talking about. These words are words of assurance. He said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's telling her about the estate of her brother Lazarus, who now lies in the grave. And it is a profound statement for every believer that he speaks here. Now, Christ in no uncertain terms declares that those who are of his body will never die. They will never die. But more than that, he declares that they are presently, at the moment of this conversation that he's having with Martha, alive from the dead. Now think about it. Lazarus' body is dead. It's been in the tomb. In the tomb. And he says, at this time, while I speak to you, Martha, Lazarus is vitally and truly and eternally alive in me. While he was laying in the grave. Because I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Because resurrection himself was alive, then so was Lazarus, who lay dead in the grave. Before Christ went to the cross and later rose from the grave, he was already the resurrection of the elect. The resurrection from the grave of spiritual death. Therefore, any further resurrection, either physical or spiritual, for the believer is already settled in the purpose and will of Almighty God. When it speaks of resurrection in the Scripture, a word that's also often used is quickening. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. It speaks of resurrection. It speaks of resurrection. Let me give you a few examples here. Turn over to John. Turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Our Lord says this, and this is what happens when you hear the gospel. When God gives you ears to hear. While you're laying in your spiritually dead grave. When God awakens you. Now, how that happens, I'm not sure. It's combined with the Word of God. We know life precedes all things, so life becomes for you. But I don't know. I can't figure it out. Neither can you. Don't spend a whole lot of time trying to figure it out. You wear yourself out. Verse 25 says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, excuse me, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's what happened when the gospel's preached. And there it is, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That wonderful death of Christ. It's resurrection. It's a wondrous thing. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. Now think about that for a minute. By grace, are you saved? He has quickened us together with Christ, and goes on to say, he hath raised us up and made us to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. What's that saying? That's the first resurrection. That happens when you hear the gospel. What do you find out when you... I've been raised with Christ. And if you have that resurrection, the second death has no power over you, according to Revelation 20. You'll never see death. He is the resurrection and the life. So the doctrine of resurrection is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard this morning our brother speak so wonderfully of the death of Jesus Christ. And that's truly, like he said, that's it. That's what we celebrate. When we preach the gospel, when we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're declaring his death and what it accomplished. This religion is all about death. It's all about death. If you were to go into the Holy of Holies, you weren't privileged to do that, but if you could and you went in there, you would find that place just absolutely covered in blood. dried brown blood of time and time against everything in there had been sprinkled. It was not some really pretty little room with stained glass windows and pretty curtains and a choir loft. And it wasn't even as nice as this room is. What you would see was death upon death upon death. You'd smell death. You'd see death. Because what we live by is death. We are dead. And our life is hid with Christ in God. So the doctrine of resurrection, when we talk about resurrection, we're not just talking about a physical thing that took place, though it did, and that in itself is an absolute wonder that cannot be imagined. It holds such importance that Paul makes it clear that if Christ be not risen, then all that men do in His name is empty and vain. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You will have to turn there. Verses 14, 15, 17, and 18. He said basically this. Paul says that if Christ is not risen, there is no gospel to preach. There is no good news in this world. If Christ is not risen, those who preach Him are nothing but liars. They're liars. They're false prophets. If Christ is not risen, faith is empty and groundless. If Christ is not risen, no sin has ever been remitted. And those who died in faith are perished if Christ is not risen. So really, we ought to close this place up. Turn it into a bowling alley or something. If Christ be not risen. Now, I want you to notice that our Lord here in our text in John chapter 11 makes a distinction between the fact of a physical resurrection and the truth that He is the resurrection personified. Look at verses 24 and 25. Now, the Lord has said to Martha, "Don't worry, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." And Martha says to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus says unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And look what he says in verse 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now he draws this truth down to where the rubber hits the road. Clearly, to believe in a physical resurrection is not the same as believing in Christ the resurrection. He made that distinction. He said, "I know you know that he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to be bodily raised from the dead. We know that." He said, "But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about me being the resurrection and the life." Our Lord tied this truth of Christ, our resurrection, to many things in His Word. In fact, it's a kind of, if what He talked about this morning, what He set forth so wonderfully, the truth of this death of Christ. This, when God raised Christ from the death, when Christ raised Himself from the dead, that proved everything He just said His death meant. Everything His death covered was proven by the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And He connects what this resurrection means to so many things. Like I said, everybody believes that Christ rose from the dead. Just about everybody you talk to. I guarantee you can go to any church in this area. Any church in this area and ask the pastor, the people there, "Do you believe that Christ rose from the dead?" They say, "Boy, I sure do. And I'll buy a new dress for it and a hat for Easter just to show you how much I do. I believe that Christ rose from the dead. I grew up believing Christ rose from the dead. I was like him. I was Southern Baptist Church all my life. And I believe God's Word was true and you could never convince me otherwise. I'd fight you about it if you wanted to fight. I'd fight you. Got a few fist fights about it when I was little. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I had no doubt in my mind whatsoever. I was convinced in my mind that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I'd been taught that. I'd been raised that way. That was, to me, it was two and two is four. I believe that Christ rose from the dead. You couldn't convince me otherwise. But I didn't know that Christ. I didn't know Christ, the resurrection and life. And that's the difference in what we're talking about. That's why He looked at her and said, "Believest thou this? I know you believe He's going to be risen from the grave at the end of time, the great resurrection. I know you believe that. Do you believe I'm the resurrection? Because I am the resurrection and I am the life. Do you believe this?" Our Lord, as I said, tied this to so many things. So many things. I want us to look just at a few this morning. I've got 8 things listed here. I've got a lot of verses. We're not going through them. Because I can already smell the roast beef. I know you can too. Just some things our Lord ties this to see if really people do believe the resurrection. Do they really believe the resurrection? Oh, I believe the resurrection. Well, the Bible ties the resurrection to a whole lot of stuff. That in order to believe the resurrection, you got to believe this too. Believeth thou this? First of all, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 4, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. There you go. God signed all that he declared Christ to be by the resurrection of the dead. This is a declaration of his lordship. This is a declaration of who he is. You believe in the resurrection? Yeah. Have you bowed to him as Lord? Believest thou this? You see, I can tell you a lot of things about God. I can tell you God loves you. But I might be lying to you. He might. I don't know. He knows. I don't know whether he loves you or not. I know he hates some people and loves others. I know he loves his people whom he chose from the foundation of the world. I know he hates the workers of iniquity. I know he hated Esau. I know he's angry with the wicked every day. That's God. He says, I don't know whether he loves you or not. I can tell you Christ died for you. But I might be lying to you. Because I don't know whether he did or not. Christ died for his elect. He died for his people. He died only for his people. His death secured the salvation of his people. His death is the salvation of his people and the declaration of the righteousness of God. But I can tell you one thing, and it's true, and I ain't lying to you. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, whether you're sitting here this morning or whether you're on a mountaintop in Switzerland, Jesus Christ is your Lord. He is. Now you might not believe that, but that don't matter. Lady told me not long ago, she said, I don't believe in God. I said, you reckon that keeps him up at night? That bothers him? He loses sleep over that? He's your Lord. Someday you're going to admit that. That's why there's a joint right in the middle of your leg. You don't walk stiff-legged because it's made to bend. You're going to get down on your knees and bow your head to the ground and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Well, God declares that lordship in direct connection with this. He says, here's he's Lord, and here's how I'm telling you he's Lord, and here's why I'm telling you he's Lord. I raised him from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. For to this end, Christ both died, rose, and was resurrected, that he might be the Lord of the living and of the dead. He's Lord. He's Lord. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, and verse 31, it says, because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men that this is going to happen, in that he raised him from the dead. There you go. That's how you know that Jesus Christ is going to judge the world in righteousness. How do I know? God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. So his lordship is tied to this resurrection. The judgment of all men is tied to his resurrection. We know that these things are so. How do we know? Because he's not in the grave anymore. Death could not keep its prey. He did tear the bars away. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's the judge. He's that plummet that's hung in Israel. That righteous plummet has been laid to the line. And death will overflow all that don't line up on that plummet. He's the righteous judge. How do I know that? God raised him from the dead. That's the proof of it. I am the resurrection and the life. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Now, there's a whole lot said right in that passage of Scripture. A whole lot said. First of all, God attaches this matter of resurrection to His eternal purpose and grace. To His eternal purpose in the death of Christ for the salvation of His people is tied to this resurrection glory. He was delivered, it says. He was delivered. In Acts chapter 2, it says He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God. So, when we're talking about the resurrection, you say, I believe in the resurrection. Well, if you really believe the resurrection, you believe Christ to be the resurrection and the life, then you believe in the eternal purpose of God and the salvation of His elect by Jesus Christ's death. See, it's more to believe than just that He rose from the grave. More to believe there. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. Just a few verses back. For it is not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him. This is also tied to this last phrase in verse 25. The glory of imputation and substitution is tied up with the glory of His resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered for our offenses. With His stripes we are healed. God has made to meet on Him the iniquity of us all. I'm with Gary. I don't know what else you call that but imputation. Seemed to me like God charged His Son with our sin. And our brother made it clear this morning. Everybody in Egypt, Israelites and Egyptians all kept the law that day. Do you know how you keep the law? I'm telling you now, if you... And somebody says, I think you ought to keep the law. Here's what you say to them. Because this is how you keep the law. And listen to me, all of us are going to keep it. Everybody keeps God's law sooner or later. How you do it? D-I-E. That's how you keep the law. You die. Because that's what the law says. Die. The law doesn't say live. The law doesn't say, seek me for righteousness. You know what the law does? I saw a TV program the other day that illustrated to me just as fine as I could think. It was a man on death row. He was in a gas chamber. They strapped his arms down and put his head in. They were getting ready to drop those cyanide pellets. He was sitting there and the warden came in. And here's what the law does. You're condemned. Because light is coming to this world and you love darkness rather than light. You're condemned. Your sentence is death. You're on death row. You're in the chamber. And what does the law say? It comes up to you and they say, now, if you'll just keep me, everything will be okay. Too late for that. If you'll keep me, you'll be righteous. I'm getting ready to be burned for what I did. Here's what the law says. The state of such and such has declared that you have transgressed and broken this law. Therefore, you must die. What the law does is read the transcription of your death sentence and explain to you why you can no longer live. And that's all the law can do in any situation. In any situation. Christ was delivered for our offenses. What does that mean? He died our death. And that death, that righteousness is imputed to us because our sin was imputed to Him and the penalty of that sin. He was delivered for our offenses. Delivered for our offenses. That's tied to the resurrection. How do we know that's so? How do we know that He was delivered? How do we know that He was made to be sin for us and knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him? How do we know that? God has given us faith to believe that 3 days after He died, He got up and walked out of that thing. He got up and walked out. That's resurrection glory. Look back at Romans 4:25 again. Talking about the glory of His successful work, the salvation of elect. His elect is tied up with His resurrection. Look what it says. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. Those to whom Christ is the resurrection are those who are justified. We just saw our brother read from Romans chapter 3 and verses 24 through 26, or 23 and 24. We know whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them, they're under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, that the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And did you notice how that's worded back in Romans chapter 3? I love this. I like the way the Lord just sort of just sticks up in your face. In verse 23, it says, "For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, there ain't no hope for us being justified. Don't you just love that? That just tickles me to death. That floats my boat. That gets me going. That pulls my trigger. Really does. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Raised for our justification. Justification. What a word. What a concept. What a principle. Justification. That doesn't mean that your record has been expunged. That's not knowing what that means. That means there's no record of you having ever sinned. Think about that. You know what you are. I know what I am. But God says, "I will remember their sins no more." What does that mean? Just that. That's how God sees it. And here's a good lesson for everybody. You ought to put this on your wall. If you want a mantra or a motto to go by, how God sees it is how it is. However He sees it is how it is. So He can say of His people in John 3, because this is how He sees it, 1 John 3, He can say, you know, righteous men don't sin. Those that are born of God don't sin. Oh, wait a minute, that can't be right. Wait a minute, who said it? And that's not talking about you somehow have reached the point where you've escaped and reached the higher plane and the ethereal planes of holiness, and you no longer have a problem with sin. You know that the older you get, the worse problem you have with it, don't you? Spurgeon said one time that progressive sanctification is the doctrine of a young man, not the doctrine of an old man. My heart is blacker now than it was, or at least I see it as blacker than it was before. I have some sense of my depravity, but I hope God will never show me all of it. And I think, oh my, what hope can I have? This is my hope. God looks at Tim James and said, "He don't sin." That's what he said. He was raised. You and I believe the resurrection. Here it is, brother. He was raised for our justification. Justified. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're begotten again. The wonder of regeneration is tied to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's exactly what he meant when he said we are quickened together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Regeneration, made alive by God. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in us. You believe His resurrection? Believeth thou this? The glory of final redemption and resurrection of the body is tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's tied to the resurrection of Christ. One other verse of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Do you believe Christ is coming again? What did I say? 1 Thessalonians? Okay. Is that in the New Testament or the Old Testament? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Which one? The one whom He raised from the dead. Even Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the wrath to come. How we know He's coming again? God raised Him from the dead. You see, everything that has to do with your life, with your salvation by Jesus Christ, is tied to this matter of Him being raised from the dead. And the glory of this resurrection and the wonder of it, just as our brother spoke of Him as the only person in the world who ever, of His own volition, power, and intent, died. I don't know how to do that. When I die, it ain't going to be an act. It's going to be the final admission that I can't act. It's not going to be a declaration that I have a free will, but a declaration that my will is of no value whatsoever. Because I'll tell you, when I'm dying, I'm going to want to live. I've been by enough bedsides, I've never seen anybody say, "Boy, I just can't wait." I know we talk like that while we're living, you know. Look for the day when... Wait till you get on your bed. And you call for the preacher to hold your hand. It's going to be a whole different ballgame, I'm telling you. You'll even get legal. You will. You know, if you're getting out and face God, you'll say things, "Boy, I wish I'd have been a better husband or a better wife." Why do you say things like that? Because you believe it had made a difference. We are hopeless without Christ. We're just plumb hopeless without Christ. Why is this so wonderful? What is the glory of it? John chapter 10. Our Lord said this, verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." He did that on His own, by His own power. You ever thought about this? He who is life died. "And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The glory of this resurrection, as is the glory of all that we've talked about thus this week, and I'm sure our brother will talk about one more time this afternoon while we're on our way back to Cherokee. The glory is this. He did it. He did it. I am the resurrection and the life. God bless you.